This ain't religion. This is the living God. And he's looking for somebody to work in, to work through this day. I preached Friday. I'm going to start coming with little radical titles to the message. Just say amen. And Friday's title of the message was, "Are you in the flesh?" Amen? Are you in the flesh? We're talking about abstaining from the sinful nature that is waging war for your soul. Waging war. Let's go there, verse 11. It says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents." I says, we're not going to stay in this world. We're just passing through. Amen? "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires." In the NIV, it was sinful desires that wage war against your very souls. Amen? I shared on Friday, and I preached pretty hard on Friday. Amen? But this morning, amen, we're going to jump over to verse 12. So Friday we spoke on the enemy waging war against us, not just to take our marriage, to take our jobs, to take our car, amen, to take ministry from us, but to take our very souls is what he really wants. It's what he really wants. And for him to have your soul is to have your destination, your inheritance, which is heaven. Amen. And I put here the enemy uses sin. He uses people, amen, to wage war against your soul. I even put here, I preached on Friday that he just don't use addiction. He uses many things to wage war on our very souls, amen. It's not good enough to be clean and sober here this morning. It's just part of the process. I says, he'll even use those that are very close to you. He'll even use those that are very close to you to wage war against your soul. And sometimes we don't think that fits, but if you're somewhere in my neighborhood right now, it hurts when those that are closest to you are the vehicles that the Lord is using and that the enemy is using in waging war against your very soul. It's one thing for the enemy to use addiction, things of the world and everything, but when he is able to use those that are closest to you and waging war against your soul, it hurts. It becomes personal. It becomes real personal. So here this day, we want to jump to verse 12. So we shared Friday to stay away from the sinful nature. Amen. And here this day, we're going to find out why we need to stay away from the sinful nature is to work with people. Amen. To work with people. The title of this morning's message is, what are you talking about, Willis? It's one thing to give love to a stranger who's done you wrong, but it's another thing to give love, continual love, to someone that's close to you. Amen. And here God not only wants us to stay away from things that wage war against our very souls, but he's also calling for us to be a good example before them. And that's why I've titled this message this day, "What are you talking about, Willis?" See, to do that, you got to be mature. That don't come easy. Amen. That don't come easy. It takes maturity. But I'm here to let you know that you can acquire such a maturity in order to love people unconditionally. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Friday, we're supposed to stay away from sin. This is the reason, amen? The Bible reads, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. It says, be careful. Another warning this day. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior. And they will give honor to God. To you? No, it says to God. And they will give honor to God when he judges the world. I'm going to read that same one, but in the NIV translation now, as we go. New Living Translation said to be careful and to live properly. This one says, live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on that day he visits us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. Give you all the glory and all the honor. I pray that you just put me to the side this day, Lord Father God, that it be simply you speaking to your sons and daughters. In your precious name we pray, and we all say in one accord, amen. So Friday, it was about staying away from the sinful nature, from doing things that allows access for the enemy to wage war against your soul. Amen? We learned Friday that there's a war taking place. And our battle's really against the enemy, but the enemy's crafty. He don't always want to get the recognition. He's crafty at times, waging war against us, those that are very close to us, those that we love very much. He'll use them. At times, we'll become a vessel, an instrument of the enemy to wage war against your soul, and that's where it becomes personal. And that's when it hurts. When the enemy is using somebody that's very close to us, someone we love dearly, it becomes personal. So the addiction will never be the answer to the enemy waging war against our very souls, the call upon our lives. And the Bible read last Friday to stay away from such behavior. And I believe sometimes where we make the mistake is that we feel we're strong enough just to do a little bit of this. I'm not going to get as bad as I used to, but I'm just going to just do a little bit. Just to taper off what I'm going through. The Bible says to stay away from that sinful nature. And when I read that and I speak that, it's almost like God saying, don't even get close to that type of a nature. Don't even think about it. More or less do a little bit. Because the people like us and our backgrounds, one's not enough. And one's too much. So we need to stay away from the sinful nature. The Bible says that we need to be sober-minded because we're in warfare. What would it be like if the soldiers were all messed up and drunk going to war? flying the planes all drunk. We need to be of sober minds. The Bible says to keep your mind, your conscience clean so that you can pray. And the work of the enemy is to clutter our thinking in our minds so we don't pray. So we look for another solution besides God. I mean, in boxing, in the FUC or whatever they call it, amen? Those guys get tested. Not for heroin, not for cocaine. But they get tested for enhancement drugs. Drugs that make them better than they really are. And a lot of times, the work of the enemy always wants to enhance. Like he's got something new for you that's better than following the things of the Lord. He's got an enhancement drug. There's no such thing. So here this day, we got to stay away from the sinful nature. We got to know what it's capable of doing. And when we get that tied up and strong within our lives, then we can work with people. Too many want to work with people with the buzz going on, as if it's an enhancement. The Bible in the NLT says, be careful to live properly. The NIV says, live such good lives. I'm going to break the word good down. Remember, what you're talking about, Willis, is the title of this message. I'm talking about loving people that ain't loving you. The word good in the Greek means right. How many want to be right all the time? How many want to be right when it counts? So the word good in the Greek means right. The next word means beautiful. How many want to be beautiful? But when we're in that fight, we're not looking too beautiful. We got these looks that ain't beautiful. But the word good in the Greek means right. It means beautiful. It also means fine. How many want to be fine? Talking about the men right now. How many want to be excellent? The word good in the Greek also means excellent. I like this next one. It's real simple. The word good in the Greek means better. You see, if things ain't working out between two people, somebody's got to become better instead of worse than. In math, I just went as high as FOM, fundamentals of math, I think that stood for. But that was the principle, amen? And there was a sign that went like this, you know, a greater, and then it went the other way. It meant less than or greater than. I remember that. I retained that. And I believe there's some of you that are going through stuff right now that you need to be better. It's time that you take it to another notch. If you want it to work, you're going to have to become better, not worse. It means choice. The word good in the Greek means choice. You're going to have to make a choice, a decision within your life. Here this day, deliberately make a decision. But it's a choice. Another one I like is the word best. The word good in the Greek means best. Live such good lives. Are you living up to your potential right now, pertaining to the things of God being applied to your life? Are you doing what God is calling from your life for the best to come out of your life? Because if you're not, the worst is going to continue to get worse as it comes out of your life. Are you living up to your potential? Another word for good in the Greek means clear. It says live such good lives, live such clear lives. Wow, there goes the man of God. Look at him now. Wow, look, there goes the woman of God. It's clear to everybody. It's clear to your enemy that you're walking with God. You're making right decisions, right choices. You're living up to your potential. You're in the making. You're in the process. And God is working it out. God is moving. And he's backing up his word. To live such good lives amongst the pagans, the unbelievers, those that are accusing you of whatever it may be this day. Another word for good in the Greek means faithfully. Have you been faithful lately? Pertaining to the things of God. Not faithful to the job site, the boss, because that can't even get you around the corner when the Lord's wanting to do something in your life. Have you been faithful? Another word means firm. Are you firm? I'm going to serve God. That's it. We always say in Spanish, que viene, que se viene. Pastor Herb would always say, whatever's going to come, let it come. I'm going to stay firm. It's shorter for me to go forward than go all the way back to Egypt. I'm going to stay firm in my decision, in my choices to serve the Lord no matter what takes place. That he's working and that he's working it out. I'm going to stay firm with my decision in being a Christian. Not only in the good times, but I'm going to stand firm even in the hard times. After standing, I'm going to stand some more. The word good in the Greek also means great. How many want just to be another brother in the church, another sister in the church, a little wishy-washy person? You come when you can, you don't when you don't want to. Because when God calls a man, when God calls a woman, when God calls a youth member, he's so big and great that all you can think about is that he's going to do something great, not only in your life, but through your life. Do you want God to use you in a great way? Or do you want God just to drag you to church every Sunday? Got to go to church. I don't want to go. God, go to church. That type of attitude will never allow you to be great, not even in the world standards. Not even in the standards of the world. And the last one is noble. I have a question. Why do we need to live? Not come to church on Sunday, but why do we need to live such good lives amongst the pagans? That's their problem, that they want to live that type of lifestyle. See, but some of those unbelievers are tied into your life. Some of them are your very own children, your spouse, grandma, grandpa. Isn't this such good lives? Why? Because the unbelievers are watching you. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. They're watching. You may think they're not watching, but they're watching to see what you're gonna do under pressure. They ain't got no reason to look our way when the pressure ain't on. But when the pressure's on, they're watching. What are they seeing, good deeds or bad deeds from your life when the pressure's on? Are you one that is able to be counted under pressure or just when everything is going good? The Bible says, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. What happens when they're able to see your good deeds? They will glorify God on the day he visits us. I'm going to break that all down. I put here, you and I need to know that the world, our neighbors, our family members are watching us for two reasons. As a minister, we always say we're a fish in a fishbowl. You know, back in the days, you know, when your kid wanted a fish, you'd buy one of those little fish bowls, you put a big old goldfish in it, amen? And all they would do is just look at the fish, you know, just swim in the goldfish. Look, we're a fish in a fishbowl. And all they do is look at the fish, swim around the fishbowl until it dies, amen? And the water turns green, stops getting fed. It dies and they don't have nothing to look at no more. You need to know that the world, our neighbors, family members are watching you for two reasons. One, they want to know if you're genuine or a hypocrite. When I evangelize and I speak, I always hear people say, man, the church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. That's a part truth. But I know here this morning that there's some genuine believers in the house of God that at one time were not a people. Let's give the Lord a good clap offering. Amen. They want to know if you're going to be genuine or not. You see, your faith cannot be known as genuine unless it is tested. Your faith in God can only be tested through hard times. Second, they want to know if the Jesus thing really works. They want to know that Jesus thing you're proclaiming about, witnessing about, testifying about, really works. Why do they want to know if it really works? Because they all need help. If they were able to tell the truth and humble themselves, they would all say, I need help right now. I ain't satisfied with my life. There's got to be something better. There's got to be something greater. There's got to be something besides the life I am currently living. Unbelievers, I put here, will always accuse believers of doing wrong. Man, I get talked about so much. I am so popular. I could probably run for the mayor of Milwaukee and probably win. I am very popular in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of the Lord. That's a given. I can't do nothing about that situation. There are people that are going to accuse me of this and that and everything. And I today have learned to live with that and say, there's no way around that one. There's no way around that one. So I got to continue to grow, be who God has called me to be, to become greater so when them hits come, I can be greater than the hits. Unbelievers will always accuse believers of doing wrong, Scripture says here. If we live correctly before the unbelievers, that family member, that love member I put here, our lies will convict their lifestyle. They don't come overnight. Some got thick skulls, hardened hearts. If we continue to do good deeds and they continue to see good deeds after you've been under bombardment after bombardment of the enemy, of them and everything else, and they continue to see you do the right thing, being good, it will bring conviction upon their life. And at times that conviction that comes upon their life don't make things better, makes things worse. They're being convicted of their lifestyle because your deeds are remaining good. You're still doing the right thing even though they're doing the wrong thing, even though they're accusing you. They will talk about you, joke about you, mock you, ridicule you, abuse you, and persecute you all they can. Because your lifestyle is convicting their lifestyle. Your lifestyle is reminding them of what their lifestyle should be. And they're being convicted knowing that they should be with you in one accord. But the only way that conviction is going to continue to come is by our good deeds, because they are looking. They may not want to hear it, but they're looking. Are you still coming to church? Are you still doing the right things, even under pressure? They're looking. I promise you. I love it when my enemy's always looking. I want my life to bring conviction. When I come to the church and I'm punctual on time every Sunday, I do that with a purpose, for people can be on time, for I can speak about being on time. I do my best to live up to the standards that God has brought me to at this current time within my life. Because I not only want what's best to come from my life, what's better to come from my life, for it to be clear, firm, great, and faithful, but I want to see it in your life. I want to see the best, what's great, what God is doing in your heart right now, even though you can't see it. I want to see it as your spiritual father. I want to see the best within your life. And I know for that to come forth and to come out, you're going to have good deeds, doing the right thing under pressure. Because the unbelievers, neighbors, family members are looking to see if you're genuine. Two, they need help. Their situation ain't going to get better outside of Christ. It's going to continue to get worse and worse. And your conviction, your growth should become greater and greater, so that they're getting worse and worse. The conviction, the anointing upon your life is getting greater and greater, and it's fought until the day will come where they will surrender and say, I want what you got. The point is this. The believer must never, that's us, add fuel to the fire. In other words, we can't allow those that are looking on to allow us to be caught slipping. When they're doing wrong, we stay doing right. We can't allow them to see us because they're looking to see if you're genuine. They need help. We can't add fuel to the fire that they're in already by joining them, by agreeing to them, by giving up. Unbelievers must have a chance to be saved, I put here. That very person that you're not happy with right now has every opportunity to be saved. Every opportunity to be saved. Question: is your life drawing people to Christ? Or the flip side of that coin, or away from Christ? Or does your life don't even count right now? You're like neutral. You play both sides of the fence. Is God using you as one of his signs and wonders? Are you directing people to Jesus? You can do it being imperfect. You don't have to be perfect to lead people to Christ. In our ministry, we're a frontline ministry. Saved by grace. I heard two powerful messages by two big guns, international big guns. And through all their years, they both shared on things that they wanted to accomplish when they were young pastors. And then whatever they accomplished, they accomplished it. And then it went to another phase in their life as they continued to grow in the Lord. And now as they're older men, one real old in the Lord, they both had different things that they wanted to be able to do when in different phases of their life being ministers. But the last phase that they're both in right now happens to be the same thing. And it is reaching the lost and the bound, going beyond the church walls. And these ain't Victory Outreach churches. But these are ministers that have been able to stand and continue to do good. And God elevated their lives. And they're at the top of their game right now. And they come with a revelation now from God of the Great Commission, of making disciples, of going beyond the church. I was speaking with Felipe. We start off as that's basic to us. That's 101. Going beyond the walls of the church, not forgetting who we were. But yet in these big denominations, these two top gun pastors, it would take 20, 30, 40 years to get to that revelation that what God really wanted for their lives was in the saving of the lost and the bound. It wasn't all about being a polished speaker no more, owning this and that, writing. They both wrote numerous books, being the bestseller author over and over. And through their many years of walking with God, God would bring a revelation that he gives us at the starting point of our salvation. When unbelievers see our righteous lives and good deeds, they will experience the day of God's visit. At the end there says, there was a second line to the end, it says, see your good deeds and glorify God on that day he visits us. We're going to break that down. That day he visits us means two things. Means two things. The day God visits us means two things. The first one is the obvious one, and that's the day God will visit earth for final judgment, the coming of the Lord. Amen? But at that period of time, when he does come, it will be too late. Tell your neighbor, too late. For good deeds. It's like when we play hide and go seek and we count to 100 backwards. At the end, we say, ready or not, here I come. The day God comes back to this earth for final judgment. The second thing the day God visits us means is when God visits a man, a woman, a youth member, such as today, before it's too late. When God visits a man, a woman, a youth through not just as of today, but he visits someone that you've been a good example before for years now. Your deeds have been good. You've continued to grow. The Bible says that they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That God would use one of us to bring a visitation of repentance and salvation to whoever that person is. When there's still time on the clock to make adjustments within our lives, there's nothing greater than God using your life in touching somebody else's lives, moving, convicting somebody's life to the point of repentance and salvation. That God would visit someone that's lost and bound out there lost in the world, or that God would visit that love member, the person you love, that you're in love with, and he would use you as that vehicle that never gave up, that continued to do what was right, because they were looking, and as their situation got worse, your anointing got greater, the conviction got greater, and before you know it, God was able to pay him a visit. It was no longer you speaking, but now the person of the Holy Spirit is speaking to that man, that woman, that youth, that spouse, whoever it is, that God would use your life to pay a home visit that would bring repentance and salvation. What's the name of the guy up in the tree? Nicodemus, what was his name? Zacharias? Come down out of that tree, man. Damn, your house is going to get saved. The Bible says he was a tax collector. Couldn't be trusted with money. I got this one from one of the preachings last night. But God was able to see that he had a potential to be faithful with his money. What did he do? He came down, he repented, and he repaid all the people back, and then some. The man that couldn't be trusted with money would make it all up because he got a home visit from Jesus himself. That person that you're fighting with has a potential to love. And God sees that. That's why he's still working. That person that can't get a job, God sees the potential for you having your own business. You see, but apart from God, the Bible says we can do nothing. But with Christ, we can do all things. And God sees that potential this morning within your life. Even if you can't see it. Even if she or he can't see it. Even if your pastor can't see it. We serve a sovereign, all-knowing God that sees and knows your potential here this day. Of being able to do good deeds, the right thing, under pressure. Wouldn't you want to be that man of God? Wouldn't you want to be that woman of God that can keep doing the right thing under wrong situations? Under things that are just bad, not fair, unjust, and still love? I preach this message because I know that Christ took me from a very bad place. And as I continue to surrender my life to Him through persecution, He would continue to raise my life up. And I am convinced here this morning that if He did it for me, He can do it for you. I'm no better than anybody here this day. I was just a messed up individual that even at the end, my mom and dad said, "Ain't nothing coming out of this guy. Este ya se perdió, pero bien, bien perdido está este guy." The love of mom and dad could not see the potential that lied within my life. All they could see was my bad deeds. When the Lord had already pre-packed my life with good deeds, a good work, a plan, a purpose, gifts. See, sometimes God is the only one that can see the good in you. She be talking smack about you. You be talking smack about her. Because all you can see is the bad deeds. But within that life, there's a good work. And that good work can only come forth with the plan of Christ. You may not know it. You may not be able to see it within your life. But as others look on, they're able to see it. I hate when I get a compliment, right? I'm like, "Pastor Herb, come on, dude. Come on, get out of here with that soft stuff. Still trying to act hard. Tough." When the truth is, God has changed my life. He has changed my life. And here this day, God's looking into your life. The man, the woman that He has created to do a good work, good deeds. "I don't care what they say." You should, because the Bible tells us to live good lives, to live our lives properly, better than we have been. Because they deserve salvation. And God's still using man and woman, imperfect youth, to get His point across. That He loves the prostitute that's lost and bound, that He loves the alcoholic, the gang member that's killing out there right now. And that He wants to use a people like you and I. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because, man, the plan that God has placed in your life is a bulletproof plan. It's bulletproof. It's end time bulletproof. It's she bulletproof. It's he bulletproof. It's boss bulletproof. It's pastor bulletproof. Oh, pastor, just tell him what I want to say. Say it! Make me stronger. Make me love you a little bit more. Say it! I've gotten past that area already. I've gotten past that area. But if you knew me from the south side, I would call people punks. Just take it to the backyard. I don't need you in here anyhow. You punk. That was the message. 2427 West National Avenue. If you weren't with me, you were a punk, a chavala. Was it so much the people's fault? No, I just weren't there. I wasn't there yet. I was putting all my heart in there. Could the Lord use such words as that? Yes, he can. Can the Lord grow a man, a woman, a youth member from that point of view? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Is your situation messed up? Yes, it may be. Is it too great for God to work out? No, it's not. No, it's not. See, that's the faith you got to have. Because, man, we're living in hard times. I preach Friday. You got to have someone you can believe in. Everybody needs someone they can believe in. Because this world is dark. You just might be that light. Bible says, let your light shine. That you are the light of the world. That a light, don't go under a basket. But light is meant to illuminate all those in the house, scripture says in Matthew. That we're supposed to let our light shine. Because times are getting darker. We're that light switch that God wants to use. And you know when you turn your light switch on in the morning at the rehab, and I'm turning the light off. Sometimes those closest to us say, shut up, I don't want to hear that stuff. Get it out of here. They're in such a darkened place that the light disturbs them. They'd rather have it dark. They'd rather have it dark where no one can see what's really going on within their lives. But I'm here to tell you this day that God loves you unconditionally and he wants to expose you because people are out there looking for somebody they can see and say, man, I can follow that guy. I can follow that sister. He wants to expose you. He wants to expose the good deeds that are within you, the gifts that are within you. He wants to turn the lights on this city, in this church, in your ministry. Oh, it's so much easier just to leave the lights on and stay in your room and pout. I know it is. I thank the Lord that I don't sleep during the day. That could be dangerous for me, stuff I go through. As we stand this day, when you're grateful, you can be going through a living hell. And if God just shows you a little peek, a little ray of light, it can make your day. It happened to me this morning. Just a little peek. That's all he has to give me because I'm grateful for what he has done in my life. I don't have to see the big picture. I don't have to see that person operating in the call of God. Just a little ray of light. For God to say, I'm in there. Turn the lights off in the sanctuary, Tim. I don't know if it's going to work or not, but turn them off. All the lights down. All the way, Tim's lights up here too. I don't know if it's going to work. Good enough. See how we put the black things up there on the windows too? See how there's little cracks, there's little peaks coming through, amen? It's telling us that it's light out. That it's light out. There's little rays coming through the gaps of these windows. And I believe here this morning, to God's grace and mercy, there's a little ray of light, of hope, coming through this day. Though you may not be feeling it, you can see God is behind those windows. He is the light of the world. The sun that He has created is at work right now. I don't know about you, but in the world, you need to be able to see it all to be happy. But the goodness of Christ is that you just need to see a little crack, a little ray of hope. And within that little crack and that little ray of hope, He will convince you that He is with you and that He's still working.
Jesus has done in my life. I'm going to open up the altars here this day. It was my worst day that brought me to Christ. It was my worst times that brought me to my pastor.
Touch my heart, Lord.
Against us.
You can use anything, Lord.
Oh, in the name of Jesus. A little ray of hope that says God is still with you. That says God is still at work.
You can use anything.
Because it's His promise to you. Let Him turn it around. Let Him use you as that vessel that brings that special person a visitation from God through you. Grow in your anointing. Grow in your anointing. And the conviction will grow as it falls upon that loved member, as it falls upon that member that's lost and bound. Let Christ go beyond these walls this day through your faith. He wants to use you. He can use you.
You can use anything.
pressure.
Take my hands off.
Stay away from the sinful nature. That's in control. Hallelujah. Let him be the one that's in control. Gonna do.
have nothing to lose but to gain. As we decrease, He increases. Let's make it clear who we belong to. Father, we thank You for this day. I know there's a few members here, Lord, that deserve salvation. So I'm going to give them the opportunity, Lord, to be saved this day. And if that's you right there and you feel lost and there's a lost situation that's taking place within your life, just want you to repeat after me here this day, real simple 20-second prayer, amen. Just repeat after me. Just say, Jesus, forgive me, for I am a sinner. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I also believe that You rose again on the third day. Jesus, I need You to enter my heart as Lord and Savior of my life. So when people look at me, they will see You. In Your precious name we pray, and we all say amen. Let's give the Lord a good clap offering this day. Amen. Consider yourself dismissed. I love you guys. My wife and I are here for you all. The streets leaving here at the church, here at the front at 1 o'clock. Leadership meeting at 1 o'clock. We might have it a little bit earlier, but a leadership quick meeting. It's not going to be a long one downstairs in the youth chapel. Amen. God bless each and every one of you all.